We read from verse 17 to remind ourselves of the setting. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So it's verse 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And our theme this evening is young saints and their parents. Young saints and their parents. The apostle has declared the general principle in verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and has begun to show what this means in practice within certain relationships in the family and in society. He begins with husbands and wives, which we looked at last week, and the obligations they have before God to one another. But now, children and parents. First of all, children among the saints. Children among the saints. This letter is addressed to the saints at Colossae. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. He speaks to them, he writes to them as a Christian body and as those who have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So in chapter 2, verse 12, he refers to their baptism, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. So he is addressing a congregation, a part of the visible church on earth. And he addresses children as part of that body. He isn't here saying, well, at this point I'm talking to those outside the church. No, he's still speaking to the church at Colossae, just as when he was speaking of wives and husbands, and later on of servants and masters, so also children as well as their parents. And this is confirmed by the motive that he brings to bear upon these children for obeying their parents, that this is well-pleasing to the Lord. We'll look at that more in a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, we read, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And so the children, even of one believing parent, the children are described as holy, not just as legitimate, but as holy. And there is no distinction made here between some of the children as opposed to others, but rather there is every reason to think that he has in mind the children of the fathers whom he addresses in the next verse. The concept of a church where children are automatically excluded from the membership of the church, are treated as outside the visible church of God on earth. That whole idea is unscriptural. They are included on the basis of the parents' profession of faith and to be nurtured within the church of the Lord. So that Christ said of even infants, of such is the kingdom of God. He's not there speaking potentially that they might be. He's speaking of the present. He's saying, children, infants, as such, of such is the kingdom of God. Really, in the present, the church of God is made up of adults and children. There are regenerate infants. There are regenerate toddlers. There are regenerate older children. Those who could hear the apostles' words as they were read in Colossae. And just as it is true that there are adults and children who belong to Christ in reality, so also is it true that the outward form of the church should include adults and children. The church on earth is subject to mixture. That's true of the children, it's true of the adults. Adults are to be received on the basis of giving a credible adult, mature profession of faith. The children as such are to be received also as part of the visible church of God. And the apostle does not assume that the children are ungodly, nor does he engage in any presumption of any kind. We are simply to treat our children according to their God-appointed status within the visible church of God on earth. That's how it was for generations in the Old Testament church. In Israel, the children were part of the congregation of the Lord. The sign of circumcision was given to them, showing that they were part of the church of God. In Exodus chapter 12, in Exodus chapter 12, and at the end of the chapter, speaking about the Passover, it says, verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So there a man who joined himself to Israel. In order to take the Passover, he must be circumcised, but also his family needed to be circumcised with him, because they too were part of the congregation of the Lord. And all through the Old Testament, the children were treated as part of the church of God on earth. Yes, the church was mixed, but the church on earth always is mixed. But we are simply to do what the Lord requires, to treat those adults and those children as the congregation of the Lord that he requires in his word. And that hasn't changed in the New Testament. That's why the church of God in Romans 11 is pictured as an olive tree beginning in the Old Testament and stretching into the New. And that represents the visible church, the professing church of God. That's why it speaks of branches being broken off and wild branches being grafted in. Because it's speaking of the outward form of the church, which is subject to mixture. But But nevertheless, the basic form of that visible outward church remains the same. That's why it's one continuous olive tree from the Old Testament down into the New. So these children are among the saints at Colossae. But then secondly, the obligation of children. They are to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Consider first of all the extent. He says they are to obey their parents in all things. No doubt with the proviso that we noted last week in connection with a wife's submission to her husband, that the exception is where she is commanded to sin. We looked at Acts 4:19 and Acts 5:29, where the apostles were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they said to the council, the Sanhedrin, they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto ye more than unto God, judge ye. And they did not submit to a command to sin. And that proviso applies to all submission to authority, whether in the family or in the church or in the nation, that we, our obligation to submit does not extend to disobeying the commands of God, to sinning against God. The law of the Lord is perfect, and where there might seem to be a potential clash between one commandment and another, there is always within the law of God a consistent answer. Take, for example, the fourth commandment and the sixth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it thou shalt not do any work. And yet our Lord showed that works of necessity and mercy were legitimate on the Sabbath day. That although the fundamental purpose of the Sabbath is rest in order to worship, works of necessity and mercy are also legitimate, and our Lord Jesus engaged in them on the Sabbath day. And so the potential collision, as it were, between the fourth commandment and the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, our duty to preserve life and so on, it doesn't happen, it doesn't exist. In other words, the commands are so ordered and to express the holy character of God that they don't contradict, they don't collide. There is always within Scripture an answer to every situation. And the same is true with the fifth commandment, honour thy father and thy mother, and the repercussions of that in other areas, the duty of a wife to submit to her husband, the duty of members to submit to the elders of the church, the duty of individual citizens to submit to civil rulers, the duty of servants to masters, and so on, that the Lord has in his word indicated that there is a boundary of obligation, and that when we are brought into conflict with the other commands of God, the obligation to submit is no longer there. And so God never contradicts himself. His law is harmonious, and there is always a biblical answer to every situation. There is no lesser of two evils in terms of our conduct. There is always that which is scriptural. There is always a 100% biblical way forward in any given situation. And that is the perfection of God's law. But other than when asked to sin, children are to obey their parents. And then notice the reason and motive. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, they're told it is that children are exhorted to obey their parents in the Lord. That is, as an expression of their union and fellowship with Christ and love and submission to Him. So when the apostle here says, this is well pleasing to the Lord, he's not just saying that it's less sinful than if you disobeyed. He is not saying on the basis of presumed ungodliness in the children that, well, they can do nothing but sin, but still it's less sinful for them to obey their parents, albeit from the wrong motive, than to disobey their parents for a wrong motive. That's not what he's saying. Yeah, that is true, but it's nevertheless not what he's saying. He's exhorting them to obey their parents out of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing gospel motives to bear upon the children, the motive of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as he tells wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord in verse 18. Or as he tells servants in verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So likewise he's saying, children, obey your parents, do it. Yes, because it's right, but do it from the heart. Do it out of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is to be taught to our children for immediate application. We don't just teach the truth to our children so that they store it in their memories and it may be useful at some time in the future. We teach the truth to our children. Yes, we do it for that reason, but not only for that reason, we bring it to bear now, in the present. It's not simply for future use, it's for application and following and use now. And this motive of love to the Saviour is to be impressed upon our children that they should join us in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the duty of fathers. The duty of fathers. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The first thing is why fathers are addressed. Why is it that he addresses fathers? After all, much of the day-to-day care of the children falls to the mother. So why is it the fathers who are addressed? Well, the main answer, there is a secondary answer, I think, but the main answer is because the father has overall responsibility. The father has overall responsibility. He is the head of the family, the wife is his helpmate, and whilst the mother is very much to the fore in the nitty-gritty day by day, it is nonetheless the father who has overall responsibility. The book of Proverbs does refer to the mothers as well as the fathers, and of course in Titus 2 verse 5, the younger women are to be taught to love their children. But if the wife is to submit to her husband, as verse 18 tells us, it must follow that overall responsibility for the children's upbringing is his. He should lead in family worship. He should discipline when he is present and uphold his wife's endeavors to discipline when he is absent, not act as the soft court of appeal and undermine his wife's authority. Sometimes fathers can do that. They not there most of the time, and when they come, they're the firm figure, and they undermine what the mother is trying to do with the children. That's quite wrong. He is to discipline when he's there, and he is to uphold his wife's discipline when it has taken place in his absence. Children must see the father's example. They must hear of the Lord from him. Children should not grow up thinking that apart from church attendance, this Christianity is for women and children. That's what happens, isn't it? The man might go to church. He might profess to be a Christian. But that's it. And the children, especially the boys, they grow up and they think, well, this Christianity is just a woman's thing. That should never happen. The idea that the man's job is simply to bring in the money and that's it is utterly unscriptural. It's a very common idea that as long as he brings in the money, puts the bread on the table, as it were, that's his lot. The children, well, that's for the wife to look after. Fathers are to bring up their children. Fathers. So the main reason why he speaks to fathers is not because the mother isn't to implement much of what is involved in this godly nurture, but because the father, as the head of the home, has overall responsibility. He, first of all, is accountable before God for the nurture of the children. A possible subordinate reason is that since he's warning against provoking the children, it may be that a secondary reason is that the father is more likely to be over rigorous. This isn't always the case. Sometimes the father can be indulgent and the mother be more rigorous. But so it's not inevitable, but on the whole, mothers are tender-hearted and fathers, in seeking to maintain authority, can become too rigorous in their approach. That may be a secondary reason, but the main reason is that the father, first of all, is responsible for his household. And then what is required? Well, in Ephesians 6:4, the positive is given. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the training and instruction which the Lord requires, and that training which is his instrument for the good of his covenant children. If you think of the idea of a cane in the ground to make sure a plant grows up straight, it's that idea, training them. They must be taught. They must have godly example. They must be disciplined. There are a number of very instructive verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child left to himself. We've all seen a child left to himself. And the result is the child is miserable. The mother's exhausted because of a lack of discipline. Those mothers can be exhausted anyway, but that's not the point. The point is that it wears everyone out and the child is not happy. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The world's idea of love is worthless. God knows how we should love our children. So they are to be taught the truth, they are to have godly example, they are to be disciplined, and all of this must point in one direction only, to trust in Jesus Christ and to follow him in all things. That should be the direction, that should be where all the arrows are pointing, in the instruction, in the example, in the discipline. Everything should be saying to that child, this is the way, walk in it. The way of faith in Christ and obedience to him. But in so doing, in Ephesians, and here just on its own, the apostle warns against provoking and exasperating the child and discouraging the child. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. How can this be done? How can a father provoke his children and discourage his children and cause them to shrug their shoulders in despair? He can do it by excessive rigor. Where we are still sinners, and so are our children. And we must distinguish things that differ, in particular in two respects. First of all, high-handed sin and other faults are to be distinguished. Even within sin, there are distinctions. And high-handed sin and other sin is to be distinguished. The strongest chastisements should be given out, not for every fault, but for defiance and high-handed rebellion. That is when the strongest correction is required. Don't treat every fault as the same. The high-handed, defiant rebellion, that's when, as it were, to bring out the maximum penalties. Not for every fault. And then also, sinful faults and childish clumsiness must be distinguished. Childish ineptitude is not the same as sin. Childish ineptitude is to be expected in a child. Discipline should not be administered on the basis of the degree of inconvenience and irritation for us, but the degree of sin against God. That's the basis of discipline. Not how much it annoys us, not how much it inconveniences us, but on the basis of sin against God. Of course, knowingly or thoughtlessly inconveniencing parents or creating work for them, that is sinful. It can be avoided, and it's a selfishness. But irritation because of inconvenience is not the basis of discipline, but sin against God, as defined in the Ten Commandments. So there can be an excessive rigor. There can be another way of provoking or exasperating children is by arbitrariness. Arbitrariness. Children need explanation, not as a way of putting off correction. But Christian parents should explain what they are doing to their children and why they do it. They should use the Word of God up front. So that they know and pick up as they grow up that their parents conscientiously act as stewards under God. That they don't just do their own thing, that they don't discipline just because it suits them, but they do so as the parents, the loving parents, to whom that child has been committed by God Himself. And so parents must explain. They must not be arbitrary. They must not seem to be arbitrary. The children should know where they are, that they have parents who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who accept the authority of His Word, and the house is governed on the basis of this book. And there is need for consistency rather than moodiness, and these things are not easily done. But a third way of provoking children is by hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. The practice of godliness is essential, and joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Leading, not merely requiring, but leading, talking of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the statutes of the Lord, thou shalt talk of them when thou risest up, when thou liest down, when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, not just at the set times, but that's important too, but as the wolf and woof, as something that is part and parcel of our whole lives. The joy of the Lord, leading the family, talking of the Lord within the family, promoting Christian fellowship within the family. Another feature of this is, admit, if you're a parent, admit when you've sinned in front of your children. I know many of you have heard this before, but it needs to be said. When you've sinned in front of your children, don't deny it and don't conceal it. You will not fool them. Admit it. Mortify the pride. Admit it. You say, but it'll undermine my authority. No. What will undermine your authority is if you breed resentment in your children by pretending to be perfect. You might be able to keep the lid on it until they're older, but you're storing up trouble. Be honest with your children. Treat your children as a blessing from God and as part of the Church of God. They will have to bear the reproach with you of being a Christian family. If the parents are odd, and the world thinks we are odd, then the children will get something of the backwash of that. Are we then going to treat them as not belonging with the people of God when they must bear with us the reproach of the people of God? That's a provocation. There is a world out there to discourage our children from following Christ. Don't you discourage them as well? We all fall short. Those of us who are parents, I'm sure we know what it is, even in terms of our parental duties, to go to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But this is the standard that must be aimed at consistently. Then fourthly, a duty for us all. A duty for us all. Some of you who aren't parents, perhaps you think, well, this hasn't got much to do with me. Well, it does. It does. If parents are not to provoke their children, that's because they have a direct responsibility for them. They and those who act on their behalf must not provoke, but must set a consistent example, discipline, and instruction. But every adult in the Church of Christ has a responsibility toward the children. Of course we do. Because the children are part of the congregation, they join with the adults on the Lord's Day, and they see what we do. They notice what we do. Adults in the church can behave in such a way as to help Satan plant in the minds of children the idea that Christianity is nonsense. When children see church members behaving like savages, have you never thought what they make of that? Or what Satan can suggest to them? Suggest to the children? This Christianity, it's not worth tuppence. And the sooner you're grown up and can get clear of the whole business, the better. Woe betide any of us who place a stumbling block in the way of the little ones because of our sinful, selfish folly. It's not all about us. We're to seek one another's good, and that includes the children. They must see consistent example of all of us. At the worship of God, they should see reverent attention and enjoyment in all the parts of God's worship. Engagement. They should see that we are heartily engaged in whatever part of worship is taking place. They should see the love of Christ among God's people. They should see that among the people of God. They should feel most comfortable amongst God's people. Safe among a people who love one another. And we must pray for them that by the Spirit of our God they will grow up trusting in Him, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be kept from the special temptations that relate to the transition from childhood to adulthood, and that Christ will be glorified in them in the generation to come. Amen.